It's so good to concern ourselves with the workings of the Holy Spirit. We're Pentecostal, and as such, you're going to hear about the Holy Spirit in this church. It's just how it's going to be. And there's agreement right there, you see, out of the mouths of babes, and who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit said, you just go ahead and shout that out. We don't know. Holy Spirit moves in glorious ways, and through very ordinary people, he does extraordinary things. Amen? Amen. It's true. It's true. It's true. I had a chuckle the other day about an email I received. And the email, the heading, you know, you just get a little quick little blurb, if you will, of the email when you're just scrolling down all your emails, and it better grab your attention or you might just delete it. And because I get, you know, say 20 emails, and I open up my emails and I just, you know, delete. Oh, there's one from Yvonne. I better check that one. That's going to be good. And, you know, and or there's another one from Jim, perhaps, or you know, and I'll check my emails and I'll enjoy them, those ones. And but you better grab my attention right away. And that's how we are. And this one email said, improve retention and attendance in your church. Well, amen. I want that. I would love to improve retention. That's people staying, I don't mean after church, but staying and coming and continuing to come to church, not just for a little while or for a season or on occasion, but retention. And attendance would be, you know, and Judy said to me this morning, ironic, isn't it? You're speaking about retention and attendance on a day where there's so few people. Well, so it is. But the beauty of it is, I know John is recording it. Right, John? And he's recording it, so who knows? Maybe it'll go out in the airwaves and it'll catch somebody else's fancy as well and get their attention. But improved retention and attendance. And I clicked on it immediately because I want that. More comfortable chairs. More comfortable chairs. Did you find that, Johnny? You got that? Able to put that up?
No, I lost it.
Oh, you lost it. Well, if you find it again, it is a chuckle. And they do look like really comfortable chairs. I got to tell you. They're about four times thicker than our chairs. And they're wood, you know, beautiful and lovely designs on them and very modern looking. And oh, they're just, I'm sure they have lumbar support too, I expect. More comfortable chairs. And in fact, it's going to accelerate church growth, re-energize your building, and you'll have more new members and fewer one-time visitors if you buy these chairs. People are going to come, they're going to sit down in that chair and go, oh my, I like this church. Oh, this is really nice. Forget about the people, forget about the music, forget about the preaching. It's the chairs. We've been doing it wrong, people. All we've got to do is buy these awesome chairs because they are quality chairs. And what's more, they're worship seating. They are worship seating is what they're referred to as. There they are. See, and you get a free sample. I'm going to maybe just, because you know, I might want to bring it and show you guys and say, here it is. Forget about the Holy Spirit. Forget about loving your neighbor. Forget about good works and service and being a blessing and tithing. Oh, forget about it. We need those, people. That's the answer. They are chairs for worship, in fact. So, well, praise God. And I know what they're getting at. I mean, you know, but they're selling furniture. My goodness. You know, I mean, if a church is struggling with attendance and retention and the church is dwindling down, I hope that's the last thing that they would think to do would be buy furniture. It's sort of the equivalent of rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It just doesn't do you any good at all. I'll tell you what you need to do in a situation like that is get off of those chairs and get on your knees. And get off your knees afterward and get outside and get to doing what the Lord has called us to do and bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's what we need to be doing. If we want to increase attendance, what we want to do is increase the kingdom. If we want retention, we want for people to not be the seed that was, you know, those who were, it was cast on the ground and it was on the rocky or the thorny ground and it was eaten up immediately by the heat of the day or by the thistles or whatever. We want that those people who we reach for Christ through a good discipling and mentoring and walking alongside them and they attending a solid Christian church, that they will retain that salvation that they have received, if you will, and that it would become real in their lives. That's what the thing. But of course I want to improve retention and attendance, but I strongly doubt that furniture is the answer. And I got to say, and I mentioned it the Sunday after Christmas Eve, what a joy it was, Christmas Eve, that this place was packed to the point where we had to bring in more chairs. And here we had a couple of big, strong men out there in the foyer bringing in chairs and unstacking them and putting them along the back and the sides. And it was packed house. And praise the Lord. And don't get too excited about that, really. Nor do I get too disappointed about small numbers. Yes. When it's minus 45, you know, that's how it goes, especially, you know, those with little children. I got to hand it to you. You did it. You got here. Praise the Lord. You made it. And for that, you need be commended, I got to say. And that is something. But you are here. You are here. Praise God. Let's pray. Holy God, we want to, oh boy, we want to hear from you today. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are so welcome here, and you are welcome to speak, and we will listen. Holy Spirit, if you speak through me, through your word, through an illustration, just through a thought that would be triggered through something that is said here today, it will bring us into a deeper relationship, a more relevant walk with you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. But I mean, it's a great, rare, and special occasion. You know, Easter and Christmas. It's wonderful to see how so many people come out because people know about God. And they just know, whether it be by tradition or what they were taught growing up or whatever it be, they just know, yeah, I should go to church. I should come to church on Christmas Eve. We get calls, hey, is there a Christmas Eve service at your church? Or, hey, is there a Good Friday service at your church? We rarely get a, hey, is there a church this Sunday? Of course there is. I wanted to put on the sign outside, Christmas Eve service every Sunday. You know, maybe that would help. I don't know. But did you know that about 50 years ago, say, and going back, many churches had signposts in the church? I remember that in our Catholic church growing up. I remember the signpost in our church, and it showed the weekly numbers on them. It would list the worship service attendance, the mass service, if you will. They would, the numbers, as Sunday school numbers and such, and they would offer those totals. There were churches back then that would list attendance at the regular service, at all the Sunday school services. The amount of revenue generated through tithe on a Sunday would be posted right there. Numbers of that sort would be right there for all to see. It even listed how many people brought their Bibles to church. I guess everybody does now if they have a cell phone. You know, if they've got a smartphone, they probably got their Bible on it. So we could say just about 100%. We also brought a camera, a calculator, and an internet server. And so, you know, we could go on and on. But, I mean, there you have it. That's what they used to do. Interesting thing. I don't suggest that's the way to go. And we've joked about it in pastoral circles. We call it nickels and noses. Nickels and noses. Isn't that something? It's kind of brassy, I suppose. But nickels and noses. These are the numbers that will sometimes catch your interest and that you track those things. How many people and how much tithe? And yeah, that's important to a point, but there's more important numbers than that. And when we think about the local church, the single church, that's one thing. But we're part of a big church, ladies and gentlemen. In attendance today at church, there are millions and millions of people. Be encouraged about that. There's an old cliche, but it's true. We count people because people count. I remember being a Sunday school teacher, and the church secretary would come into our classroom and go, "Okay, how many?" And we'd tell her, and she'd go, and we cared. And it wasn't that we cared so much about the numbers, but we cared about every one. And we were concerned if the numbers went down because someone is missing. And we rejoiced when the numbers went up because someone has been added and more are joining in. And that's to the glory of God. And so these are important things. Now, the Pentecostal church is one of the few denominations that is growing in this day and age. Did you know that? I read an article recently, in fact, just last week, that piqued my interest. Again, it spoke of why are so many churches in decline? And the statistics were quite staggering. This article, the author or authors of this article and this data had searched out 25 denominations in the United States. And of those 25, 23 were either just maintaining or shrinking in number. 23 of the 25 mainline denominations. The two that were not were Pentecostal. Assemblies of God, churches. The Church of Christ, Cleveland, were the two. It's not just in Cleveland, but that's where it was birthed. But these two Pentecostal assemblies whom we are affiliated with were the only two in the United States that are, if you will, boasting growth. And this is across the world. The Pentecostal churches are growing. And this article, and the author was not Pentecostal. He was not writing this from our perspective, and nor did he have much of an experience with Pentecostalism, if you will. But he asked the question, as many were asking, why is that? Why is it that this one denomination or this one style, if you will, of charismatic, evangelistic-type church is growing while so many are shrinking? Good question, I think, right? Very good question. And maybe it's a good question for us to make sure that we're on track as well individually as a church and a part of a greater assembly of churches and a part of a greater yet movement that is now throughout the world. There are millions of Pentecostals, ladies and gentlemen. Many, many, many whom we can count ourselves part of. In fact, from 2005, so these numbers aren't even going to be accurate. It's bigger than this. According to the World Christian Database, classical Pentecostals, of which we are, number 78 million worldwide in 2005, and that number has ballooned since then. 78 million. And if you will, the charismatic, the evangelistic type churches of which we are part of, and churches like the Nazarene, perhaps, or the Evangelical Free and Baptist, and those sorts of churches would be in that number. Now it balloons to 192 million. These are big numbers. It's a growing number. Pentecostal is something. This is from the World Council of Churches. This is how they describe us. If you would go onto their website or look at their literature, you would find this from the World Council of Churches, and it describes in a very brief form what each denomination would stand for, what is distinctive about them. Pentecostalism has been able to meet the needs of many of the margins of society and church. It has been effective in bringing people into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Boom. Effective personal relationship. That jumps out at me. It's about relationship. Amen. Amen. this personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you just hear that? In the power of the Holy Spirit. You got the Trinity. Effective in relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we've got something there. I think they nailed it in a very, very short and succinct way. A beautiful statement right there. It encourages, as we ought to encourage our members to share their personal testimonies with others, to live their lives with an eye to holiness, to embrace good works as part of the Spirit-filled life, to be open to the sovereign movement of the Holy Spirit through signs and wonders, and to support the work of the church through regular tithing. Boom. Isn't that excellent? Thank you, World Council of Churches. You nailed it. I love it. Sharing their testimonies. Isn't that a joy? Do you love to hear somebody's testimony? She's not here today, but Geraldine Anderson. I was on the phone with her a little while back, and she began to share a touch of her testimony of years ago, and mostly it was stories about trial and difficulty and loss and bearing a great burden, raising children, husband passed away. It was just all kinds of a story here, and I was absolutely enthralled. And she said, "Oh, I shouldn't keep you." I said, "Are you kidding? Tell me more. Tell me more." And we were on the phone for quite a while, and she just story after story of how the Lord has been so good to her. And I said, "Geraldine, you have got to share that with our church. That is so encouraging, such a joy." And we have stopped doing that as a church body, as a local church body, and I wonder how much we do that as a denomination anymore. We need to share these testimonies. They are powerful. They are encouraging. And I am so blessed to hear such stories, and they're true, and they're personal, they're real, and they're raw, and it's just beautiful. We just love it. But getting back to keeping count, if you will, every year, our denomination, I'm sure most every denomination, sends out, if you will, a report card or a scorecard that you have to fill in the numbers, if you will. And it's called the Annual Church Life Report. Sounds good. It's annual. It's about the church. It's about life. What life-giving report do you have? And ask questions, of course, the obvious, like attendance and revenues. And how much revenue is going to missions, and how much to camps, and how much to within Canada, and how much outside of Canada. But it also asks, how many have been baptized? How many have been born again? It's sometimes not the easiest number to assess, to come up with, but I mean, we do our best to nail down that number. How many have received the Holy Spirit? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are numbers they actually ask. How about that? You wouldn't see that on many documents, on many churches' church life report, if you will. You wouldn't see that. These are important numbers to them. They want to know about how the Spirit is moving. What are you doing outside your church doors, they ask us. Are you going out? Are you involved with a soup kitchen? Or are you feeding the hungry? Are you involved in some way or other, maybe with prison visitation or food bank or whatever it be? Are you giving clothing to the needy? How are you reaching out? Do you offer child care? Do you, those sorts of things. They want to know, there's the good works. There's the go and preach the gospel. There's the make disciples. There it is. We're doing that. And they want to know. Now, I want you to be encouraged then, ladies and gentlemen, though. The church is growing. The kingdom is growing. Our church has been 20 people and 100 people and 50 people and 125 people, and it's been like that. And we have many who have been and gone on to other cities and other other chapters in life, and we have been blessed to be a part of their life story, if you will. We've been blessed to be here for their season in Wainwright, and they go on, and we still hear from many of them, and we're Facebook friends, if you will. And I know, are you really friends if you're Facebook friends? Yes, you are. Absolutely, you are. You can be real friends and be on Facebook, right, Jude? Because we're friends, and you're my friend, yeah, on Facebook. So she hasn't cut me out of Facebook. That's so awesome. Yeah. Well, okay, getting back to that article, yes, so many denominational leaders ask, in a world where the church seems to be declining in so many areas, how is the Pentecostal movement bucking the trend? That was their question. And this, the author answers, there's never one reason why a movement succeeds, but there are some factors that rise to the surface. Pentecostals will say they are growing because the Spirit is moving. He's moving in a powerful way. And he says, I get that, and actually would affirm that as a part of the reason. But from a sociological perspective, he wants to explore. But I'm not going to follow him too far with that. But he did mention that many churches suffer from nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity. You understand what that is? That is people who aren't really sold out. They're occasional Christians. That's a term I used for a long time. I used to be an occasional Christian. I would go to church on special occasions. I would go on Easter and Christmas, and I would go to midnight mass. And I might have shared this with you before, a midnight mass at our Catholic church back in Edmonton. And it was a beautiful church, and it was it was glorious. And at midnight mass, they would have candles. The whole place would be candles, and it would be packed. And half the people in there were drunk. And the liquor smell, I thought, man, we could go up. I don't mean go up to heaven, well, maybe some of us would have, but we could go up with an explosion for all the gas fumes, the liquor in there, I'm telling you. And I was hanging around, and he just, praise God. Well, we didn't say praise God back then. We just said, we're a church, that's about it. We didn't say much about God back then. But we felt that there was some reason we needed to be there. We didn't really know why. It was a tradition, it was a ritual, it was an occasion to go to church, and we were occasional Christians. And again, I'm sure you wouldn't have seen me in that church again until Easter. And I'd go one more time, and I'd be sober then. Thank God for that. But that's how it was back in my earlier life. I was a nominal Christian, and many churches have nominal Christians, a great many nominal Christians. And that just means, they kind of, it inflates the numbers. That you'd say, look how many people come to church. But the reality is, the true attendance of a church is maybe in March or in September or November. That's who goes to church. It's the people who are regularly attending. And I'm not suggesting that that means you're a Christian, but it's a pretty good sign. It's not likely somebody who does not have an experience, does not have a relationship, is going to stick to attending church week after week, month after month, year after year, throughout their whole life, if there isn't something there. They'll eventually fall away. They'll find something else to do. When Judy and I decided to stop being occasional Christians, we looked for a church, and I was raised Catholic and she was raised Baptist. So we said, we can't go, we made an agreement, we won't go to a Baptist church or a Catholic church. We just thought, that'd be fair to each of us rather than one taking one to the other or the such and such. So we said, let's try something, something different. We had no idea, no clue. And we opened up our newspaper, the local community newspaper that was delivered to our door, and we opened it, and boom, it just jumped right off the page. You're invited to the friendly church. Well, we wanted to go to a friendly church. That was perfect. That's exactly what we wanted. And so we went to this church, and we had no idea what Pentecostal church was like. And yes, it was different. It was different than my Catholic upbringing. Well, for one thing, I understood what the pastor was saying. That was helpful. And it made sense. And in fact, it kind of scared me because it seemed like he was reading my mail. And this man was speaking to me. And that was unsettling. Little did I know that he had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was whispering secrets to him about me. And he was saying it not knowing that it was addressing me and my stage of life, and it was impacting me really, really good. Right between the eyes, I was getting nailed Sunday after Sunday. And that kind of brought me back because I was intrigued. I was just, how is he doing that? And plus, there was other magical things going on that, for example, every Sunday we tried to leave early, but that guy, he always caught me. That pastor always, I don't know how he did it. I figured it out. He had an escape door at the side, off the side of the platform, kind of like that. And then there was like this tunnel hallway, brick walls on both sides, and he just kind of beeline it out, and I'd open the door. He'd be standing there. And he'd be shaking it. Remember? And he was old. I was impressed. I said, wow, they got it going on here. And I was super jazzed about this church, and I liked the music, and, you know, it was kind of, and don't get me wrong, it wasn't electric guitars and drums and that. It was an organ and a 60-year-old darling playing it, and I loved it. It just sounded nice. It was very comfortable and very nice, and we'd open our hymn books, and we'd sing them, and I liked it. And I came from, I mean, I used to listen to Black Sabbath. You know, I was listening to, you know, Led Zeppelin. And then I'm listening to Onward Christian Soldier played on an organ, and I am just totally buying in. There was an experience there. They had the Holy Spirit. That's what they, and they did not downplay the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They moved by the Spirit. They sung in the Spirit and in their understanding. They prophesied. They prayed. They laid hands on people, and people were overwhelmed. Isn't that what we sang this morning? That the Holy Spirit would come and overwhelmed. Let us become overwhelmed in your presence. Well, it seems a lot of people want to be underwhelmed by the presence of the Spirit. Because while I was completely ignorant to what's going on or any stigma attached to, oh, you're going to one of those churches. I mean, they're going to say that about every church. You're going to be going to one of those churches. Or you're at that church. Well, I didn't know what I was going to. I was going to find Jesus, quite frankly. And I thought that if you went to a church and behaved well and, you know, dressed nice on Sunday and you did that all the time, you looked good. You looked, there you go, now you're Christian because you go to church on Sunday. Little did I know that I would meet Jesus there. I had absolutely no expectation of meeting Jesus there. And I did. And I was absolutely blown away. And I received the Holy Spirit, and I was overwhelmed. And I was absolutely busted. That's Pentecostalism. That's what we are offering people. And you know what happens? Is that we are trying so much, it seems so many are trying to downplay now what is distinctively Pentecostal, and yet articles like this say, that's exactly why you're growing. Don't downplay it. Amen. In fact, don't, why would you be embarrassed? Why would be ashamed? I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm not ashamed that he speaks to me and I have knowledge and discernment that I otherwise wouldn't have. Why would I be ashamed of that? It's wonderful that I have this experience, this relationship, this awesome power within me, the Holy Spirit dwelling. My goodness, what a thing. Do not downplay it. Celebrate it. And that's why there is not so many nominal Christians in a Pentecostal church, they say, is because either you're in or you're out. Either you receive and believe, or you say, that's just too out there for me. But once you have received the Holy Spirit, it's really hard to say, nah, that ain't so. It's really hard to. Now, to say a prayer and say, Jesus, come into my life, and then go back out and live your life the way you did before, and you feel very little or no change, well, you have not experienced a relationship. And so it's rather easy to be an occasional Christian, as I was for most of, for my first 24 years. But once I received the Holy Spirit, once I experienced Jesus as Lord and Savior, that changed everything. I went from, I don't understand this, to I can't get enough of it. I didn't get smarter. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes. I assure you, the Holy Spirit wants you to understand the Word. People who say to me, who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, who say, I just can't read the Word. No, you're wrong. Of course you can. Of course you can. And you will understand it. And you will get more and more from it every time you read it. Or that they say, well, I don't know how to pray. Of course you do. Give the Holy Spirit, pray. Pray with your understanding. Pray in the Spirit. Sing with your understanding. Sing in the Spirit. Wow. Hallelujah. What a thing to have this great gift. What a joy it is. It is truly personal and profound. It's Pentecostal. It's good. Don't be embarrassed. I think of David who said, I will be even more undignified than this, as he danced before the ark. I think that's a good example for all of us Pentecostals. Just get a little less dignified. Start there. Just be free. Allow the Spirit to move. If you feel you have a word or a testimony or somehow a witness to someone else or to speak out in an unknown tongue, go ahead. Just do it. Just, I double dog dare you. Go ahead. It is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. This Spirit-filled life is the only life. It's the best life. Becoming a Christian is one thing. Receiving the Holy Spirit through baptism is another thing. These are two distinct experiences. They're both forever experiences. You receive Jesus, you receive Jesus. You receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I must go, that I can send the Holy Spirit. And when you receive him, you shall have power. Amen? That's what he said. I'm going to take him at his word. And you know what the Spirit has done for me? I have the power to evangelize, and so do you. Going to Bible college didn't give me that. It did me some good, but it did not give me the power. It gave me some knowledge, some understanding. It taught me perhaps how to preach, how to speak publicly, somewhat. But it did not give me the power. Okay? Holy Spirit gives me the power to evangelize, and so do you have that power to evangelize. The power to witness and to preach and to teach and to counsel. Here's something. You know, Pastor Judy is going to say amen to this. I'm going to just predict this. I'm a prophet, and the measure of a prophet is if it comes to pass. And if it did not come to pass, you're allowed to stone the prophet. Okay? That's the way it works. Maybe snowballs might work. But in counseling, when you have the Holy Spirit, you will say things and you won't know where it came from. And you will, and the person on the receiving end is going to say, "How did you know? Where did that come from?" Oh, I'm safe. Can you say that really loud? You know what I mean? Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. I thought I was going up. Hallelujah. But this is the truth. I sat down, and in the weirdest and most unlikely circumstances, Murray was with me one day. We're sitting around a fire pit after quadding with some young fellows. They were working for you, these two brothers. Good guys. Their dad's in the military. I'd met him since. Good young fellas. And they were tolerating me and letting me talk to them about Jesus. And I liked that. So I just kept on. I figured I'd earned it because I'd let them abuse my ATVs for a couple of hours and drive all over our property and use up our gas. And I thought, well, now I have an opportunity, and they let me. So I started talking to them about the Lord. Murray had done this as well before with them, and these guys were somewhat receptive. And then I said, you know, perhaps, I mean, in your future, I mean, you're going to go out and, I don't know, you're going to join the military, you probably want to do some special thing, you know, some special ops. And I said to the other brother, you know, and I don't, you're going to go and become an engineer, but throughout your whole life, God's going to go with you. I mean, that's the joy. No matter where you go, what you do, God is with you if you receive Christ as Lord. And they both just, how'd you know? How'd you know what? Well, I want to be an engineer, and he says, and he wants to go into the military, and he wants to become, and I just said, oh. I tell you, I didn't know, but God knows. God knows. And they had big eyes, and they listened to us for quite a while afterward because of that. I don't know where they are, what they're doing. I got a feeling one's becoming an engineer and the other one's in the military. I suspect as much. And I ran into their father sometime later, and he shook my hand off and said, thank you so much for talking to my sons. Well, you know, you made a difference. And I thought, what? Yeah. Oh, I don't know. They came home that day after talking to you. That's all they could talk about. Well, praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, that is so good, so glorious. So this is what we need to be. We need to be that kind of church, ladies and gentlemen. Don't downplay the power that Jesus has sent to us through Holy Spirit. This is a person. He is in you, dwells in you. Jesus walks with you, by all means. He intercedes for you. But the Holy Spirit, my goodness, what he is doing in our lives is profound. Pray, read the word, worship, not in seats, but on your feet. Fall to your knees, on your face, but worship. Worship with the Holy Spirit in mind, inviting him in. Be overwhelmed, fall down, be blessed. Pray, pray in other tongues. Worship that way too. When you run out of reasons to pray, just keep praying in the Spirit. What a joy that is. What a joy and what a powerful thing I suspect that is. I don't suspect. I know. I know. So do so. The thing about Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada and all the Pentecostal movements, if you will, we believe we have something special. It's not boring. It's not, you know, ho-hum. It's not old or passé. It's not something to hide or keep secret, don't ask, don't tell, whatever that be. It is something we want to share. It's our testimony. It's our witness. It's Jesus Christ. We ought to be bringing other people to Christ. You see, you don't bring Christ to people. You bring people to Christ. You have to go and bring them. You bring Christ with you, but you have to go and bring these people. There's some effort involved. There's a going, there's a come, and there's a do, and then there is a discipling that goes on. There's some work to be done. And our PAOC, that's Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, is like that. And I'm encouraged by this. There is an initiative amongst our denomination called 2020. And what it is that by the year 2020, we have some goals. We have some goals, and they are good goals. Here's a statement from our superintendent, general superintendent, Reverend David Wells. I believe the Canadian church, like Ephesus, is prone to be highly active and generally theologically orthodox, but with the danger of internal soul rot. You see that? With the danger of internal soul rot. We're doing it right. We're good. We got Jesus. We got good, solid doctrine. We're believing and believing it right. But there is a danger of soul rot from within, that we could be like all those churches that are dwindling in number. This could lead to an eventual implosion of theology and mission. We are encouraged to see that the missional impulse is still among us, but that a shared vision and strategic initiative is needed to experience the church revitalization and multiplication we believe God intends for us to have. So what he's saying is that we must be on our guard to not let happen to us as a denomination what is happening to so many, that we're just a holy huddle, that we're trying to preserve something. You know, preserves, they're only good for so long. We need to get fresh, too. We don't just can all of our people and have a healthy storage of Christians and preserve them. We need to go get fresh new believers. This is what he's saying. And we need to continue to do that. The PAOC and Pentecostalism in general became a denomination because of missions. Because the idea is go and preach the word. And so that's what we're doing. And this is the plan here. They have developed, we as a church denomination have developed statements, 2020 initiative, outlining what we would like to see happen. And these are numbers, but there is a spiritual aspect to this for certain. This is God who has spoken through his Spirit and empowering this churches to do so. We would like to see our 1,120 churches, that's what we are right now, 1,120 churches in Canada with 236,000 followers. My son just asked me how many Pentecostals, and there you go. Followers of Jesus, 236,000. We are aiming to grow that 1,120 churches to 1,500 and grow our 236,000 followers to 350,000 followers who are spiritually alive Christ followers. This is good. A target, a goal, a very lofty one. Praise God. This is what we want. We're building churches. We're not going to buy comfortable chairs. We're going to spend our time and our finances, our energies on going out and reaching the lost and witnessing folks. Start sharing your testimonies again. I know you have fantastic testimonies. People need to hear it. There's a power in your testimony. Hallelujah. And let's be praying about this initiative. Maybe there's something you ought to be doing. Let's be concerned about growing the church of God. Not this church specifically, but all church. Not just the Pentecostal movement, but all Christendom. The kingdom of God is one by one and one at a time. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you're doing and how you are directing the leadership of our denomination, that you have put on their hearts to grow the church, to win the lost. It is the Great Commission. It is nothing extraordinary. It is what you told us to do. And you're telling us to do it again and to keep doing it. And while many churches are in decline, I pray that this church, this little church in Wainwright, would thrive, would grow, would see an increase. That we, each one of us, would be so bold as to share our testimony. That's how we're going to win them, by telling them the truth, by sharing them the gospel message. And it does not have to be scripture by scripture. It can be by our lives and by our story and how you, Jesus, our personal Savior, gave us profound experience and continue to do so, an empowered spirit in our life enables us to do greater things than these, as you said, Jesus. Oh, we want for that. I pray, God, a blessing, a great blessing upon every person here today. Every person. For they have they've come and they've heard. I pray that you will bless them so good that they will have opportunity to share Christ with someone. And more than that, you'll give them a new experience and a brand new story to tell. And they will be stirred up again. That we will not become stale, preserved, but we'd be fresh and vital, exciting, because you are all of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing, Holy Spirit.